Well, as I believe most of you are aware, 2 weeks ago when I was here, we started looking at the book of Jonah. And it's always interesting when I come here, as I have to give a subject for each sermon. And so I have to sit there and try and think, well, how do I summarise my subject in a simple phrase? And as I looked at the book of Jonah, I realised it was quite a simple outline you could come with for each chapter. Chapter 1 is running from God. Chapter 2 is returning to God. Chapter 3 we'll be looking at now is responding to God. And chapter 4 is resenting God. And as I said previously, I believe Jonah's rather an eccentric character. The things that happen seem very caricatured. They're very extreme that happened to him. But then as you look at the various things he went through, there's things that each of us, if we're a child of God, we can relate to in some way. And the book of Jonah is primarily about one subject, and that is the mercy of God. The mercy of God to an individual Jonah, the mercy of God to pagans, the sailors on the ship, and to the people of Nineveh, and the mercy of God to his chosen people, Israel. And so we'll continue our thoughts this morning by turning to this third chapter of his prophecy, and we'll base our thoughts under three headings. The first is the submissive prophet. The second is the solemn message. And the third is the sorrowing people. So firstly then this morning, the submissive prophet. After God's miraculous intervention, Jonah was vomited up by the fish. And we read in chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And here we see God's mercy to Jonah particularly revealed. Not only did he not allow him to die when he was cast into the sea, the great fish swallowed him up. Not only did he not die in the great fish, but as he's released, vomited up onto the shore, the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. God doesn't cancel his instructions to Jonah. He doesn't say, well, Jonah, you failed me. You're useless. You're no good. I'm going to find somebody else. He wasn't like many of the bosses I've met over the years. There's one man I've told, if ever I was going to make a puppet of him, he would only say two words, sack him. Because I think his policy is whenever he has some sort of staff issues, just to sack the person. And of course that's how some people can be, some managers can be. They're very quite hard people and very demanding on people. Once you let them down, just the first time, in some ways they never forgive. And there's people who could be like that, and it's a bad way to be. It's not a Christ-like way to be, it's not a godly way to be. It's actually a carnal and a hard way to be. And God, we see here, as we might term him, the God of second chances. As he comes to this man who's been through so much, and the word of the Lord came to him again. It repeated to him again. Jonah may have been confused. Jonah may have thought, well, do I go to Nineveh now? Do I continue with what I was supposed to do before? He didn't want to be like those when the children of Israel had been forbidden to go into Canaan. And they were told that they weren't going to go, and that generation was going to die in the wilderness. They took up arms and they rushed to try and invade Canaan. Of course, they were defeated. That was in disobedience of God. He didn't want to be presumptive like those men. Rather, now he comes under the will of God. And it's a sovereign will. It's a strong will. It's a forceful will. And in this case, it's a coercive will that Jonah is under, as God has ordained circumstances that are going to force Jonah to comply with what he wants him to do. But this should be an encouragement to us as the people of God. There are times when we make mistakes. There's times when we know we should speak out about something and we keep silent. There's times when we perhaps compromise in something and do something which actually we know to be wrong. And these things happen. as we fall under the tempter's power, as the old man within us, the old nature, stirs itself up, and we possibly haven't been feeding the new man as we should, and we lose the perspective on what we should be doing, and so we can sin, and Satan will quickly come along, and he'll say, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't be doing that if you're a Christian. And if you hold a position in the Lord's work, he'll come to you and say, well, if you were a deacon or a pastor or a minister or any other evangelist or open-air preacher or anything that you do, he'll say, well, why do you do it? Because you're such a failure. And he'll try and stir you up in that way. But my friend, that's why God keeps working with us. How was he? Israel illustrated in the scripture is by the prophet going to the potter's house, and he was working on the lump of clay, and the clay slipped away as it was on the wheel, and quickly whatever vessel the potter was trying to make, he could no longer make. He didn't get rid of the clay, he simply squeezed it all together again and started patiently again moulding the vessel that he wanted it to be. And that's the picture of how God works with his people. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we are weak. The trouble is, many times we forget that. We think we're strong. We think we can do things in our own strength, in our own will, and in our own way. And so we fall out of the will of God. And this experience of Jonah's, where he's rebelled openly against God, he's been thrown into the sea and swallowed, has this effect, and he's now submitting himself. We may even say he possibly wasn't even submitting himself particularly willingly. He perhaps, even at this stage, was resenting having to come under the will of God, but still, he realised that events had so occurred that he had no choice but to go to Nineveh and to respond to this command that God gave to him. So he went to the city, it appears, without any delays, and went straight to the city, no trying to go to other places. And as the capital of the Assyrian Empire, it's likely that at that time it was the largest city in the world. There is some conjecture as to whether it was 3 days' journey to go around it or to go across it. I would go to the understanding that it took 3 days to journey across the city, across the diameter of it, if you like. And Jonah was told by God something very simple. He was told to preach the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching that I bid thee. It's like Haggai, who describes himself as being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. If ever there is a need for preaching the word of God, to that it is today. If ever there is a need in the confusion that's going on in society and the sin, and in the confusion that's going on in our governments and the leadership, the answer is a very simple one. We need the word of God. We need it preached clearly. We need it preached fearlessly. We need it preached frequently. All the time. And that's what's been lacking in our nation, is an open declaration of the word of God and the blessing upon it. He was not to change the message in any way. And his message was very simple, it was very direct, and it was a very unpleasant message. It was a solemn message, as we'll see in a few moments. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He wasn't to go and to sugarcoat the message. There was no attempt to make the message appeal to the pagans there, and not even a message of hope, if they repented. Some of the commentators tried to say, well, he added to that message and put in encouragements to repent and such like, but there's no biblical warrant to suggest these things. And verse 9, the words of the king, where he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? It seems initially, certainly, Jonah just gave them this simple declaration that the city was going to be destroyed in 40 days. He travelled a day into the city, and so was towards its centre. And what a sight he must have made as he was wandering around with preaching his message. Some think that because he'd been inside the digestive juices of the fish, he could have lost his hair and his skin would have changed colour. and so forth, possibly yellow or orange. And his clothes would have been in a state. We don't read of him stopping anywhere to clean himself. Obviously, he must have tried to wash himself in some way. But he would have probably smelt of the fish and the sea. And, of course, in the heats of the Middle East, that would have been quite something. And you could just imagine him walking around Nineveh. And there are the inhabitants of Nineveh. They're dressed in their fashionable clothes, expensive clothes which have been exquisitely coloured and ordained with the finest jewellery that could be made. City life hasn't changed very much, has it? If you look around cities to the country living, I was saying to my wife on the phone, I was parked up in Victoria Street a little while before the service, I said, boy, if I had the value of every car I could see just parked in this one road, I could pay the mortgage off several times over. And city living often is that way, that you have a wealthy people and a fashionable people and an image conscious sort of people. It seems from the passage that Jonah didn't simply preach this message once. There was the tremendous reaction and then he was finished. It seems that he preached it for the best part of the 40-day period. When the repentance occurred is unclean. However, the contents of chapter 4 indicate that he only left the city in time to watch what God would do. So it suggests he continued this going on for 40 days. Here Jonah serves as a good example to all believers. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9, I should say I hadn't read the handout prior to just before the service, and this verse is quoted in the article by Colin Wong on goodness. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now for us today, that's a message that has a challenge to it, really. Because it's rather like being a farmer. You watch the farmers each year, they go, they plough the land, and then they sow the seed. And then they have nothing to show for it for many weeks and months over the winter period. And then as the spring starts to come, the sun starts to shine, and the weather conditions are right, the shoots of the crops that they have sown start to show forth. And that's the first promise of the things actually coming up. The Bible describes it, doesn't it, about the wheat that's sown dying. Dying that it might have life in that sense. It's like a dead body put it in the ground. The wheat is sown in the ground. It starts to decay and break down. Then out of that seed comes the wheat for the following year. It's an amazing thing if you stop to think about how it works. But over that winter period, certainly in this country, the farmer just sees a field of mud. And he can't do much with it. He can't do anything to it. He just has to wait. And he waits as the rains and the snows come. And then once the nicer weather comes, the ground starts to dry. And the warmth of the sun reaches that seed. It starts to shoot forth. And then comes the promise of the harvest, where there shall be the reaping. And there are times in the Lord's work, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament or in the times following the New Testament, there are times when we don't see much for sowing the Word of God. There are times when we don't see much reaction. And these things frustrate us. And one of the reasons that this can happen is here in Galatians 6, isn't it? It's because the church, the people of God, they haven't been sowing good seed. They haven't been sowing the seed of the Word of God. They've been sowing to the flesh. And of the flesh they reap corruption. And when the church stops being that one that sows the seed of the Word of God, there is no seed to feed the people. And when they don't hear the Word of God, they're not called to account to the Word of God. They're not warned of the judgment to come. They can go on and sin as they like. And what is the response that the church should be? Well, we should be looking to feed our souls, to be godly, and to be conformed to Christ, responding to the word of God. And then as that happens, then we can take that seed out to the world round about us. And we sow that seed day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And possibly we don't see anything happen, but we keep sowing. Why? We were commanded to by Christ. That's what we're told to do, to take these things on. And we look to the Lord that at one point there'll be that reaping. And as he told his apostles, they were reaping the seeds that others had sown, and told the disciples. And sometimes there's a period of sowing, and other times there's a generation of weeping. But we must remember, it's all the Lord's ministry and the Lord's work. Well, secondly, we consider the solemn message. Jonah's preaching was brief and solemn, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we saw last time, didn't we, that the wickedness of the inhabitants was what caused God to act. And we mentioned then how Jonah's going to prophesy there, to preach there, shouldn't be less because of sin. It was the open sin, the open wickedness of the people that was causing God to send Jonah. This is why today, people we live and have to do with, they need the seed of the word of God. Had he wished to, the Lord could have destroyed Nineveh without warning, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis, you recall how Lot was in Sodom, and he sent his angels to rescue him, and Lot tried to warn on the eve of destruction, and his sons-in-law thought he was mocking them. And they thought it was a joke, and so they went. He could have done that. He could have done what he did with the flood. The flood, everyone was marrying and giving in marriage, and they were going about life, and they were going about their business. And then suddenly the destruction came. But with Nineveh, he chooses to send Jonah with his message of woe. And in a way, we may say, looking at the message that Jonah sent, this 40-day delay, it's a way in which God was testing the Ninevites. The number 40 in the Bible occurs something like 146 times through the scriptures. And generally, it refers to times when there is going to be some sort of testing, trial, or probation. Think of Elijah, who fasted for 40 days at Mount Horeb. Think of Jesus, who fasted in the wilderness for 40 days before being tempted three times by Satan. And these Ninevites were given this 40-day period to think on their deeds, to think on the solemn warning that Jonah had preached to them, and what the overthrowing of the city might mean. It's very likely they had heard of Sodom, and heard of Gomorrah, though it was centuries before these cities have been destroyed. It's very likely in the history passed down father to son that this history had gone on. And they'd heard of this God Jehovah who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And these things meant something to these people. Though they had nothing to do with God, they knew something about God. And when you think of the destruction that occasionally happens on cities, it's terrible. It's terrible. Pompeii has been in the news fairly recently because of new scientific discoveries and theories that are being bandied about by various archaeologists and scientists and so forth. And every time I hear about Pompeii, I hear about two things, really. The first is I hear about the terrible sin that was going on in Pompeii before the volcano occurred. The second thing I always hear about Pompeii is the awful things that happen to the inhabitants. Unspeakable things, graphic things, terrible things, as they died of the heat, and they died from the ash, and they died from the lava from the mountain. Anything that you hear about Pompeii and the deaths of the inhabitants makes you shudder. Shudder to think that that could happen to you, as that Mount Vesuvius erupted. My friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the mighty God. We read in the word of God, it is of his mercy we are not consumed. And this God who allows things like Pompeii to occur, this God who ordained Sodom and Gomorrah to occur, this God who ordained the flood to occur, has also ordained the day when his Son shall return in judgment and shall judge the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth. He shall judge the living, he shall judge the dead. Everyone who's ever lived will be answerable to him. And there will be the separation of those on the right hand from those to the left. And my friend, when I read in my Bible the descriptions of hell, Sodom, Gomorrah, Pompeii, paling into insignificance about the eternal torments there. Awful torments. It speaks about that heat. It speaks about the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The Bible speaks to us about hell, about the worm that dieth not. No comforts, no friends, only a despair, as for all eternity they come under the wrath of the Holy God. The one they mocked, the one they ignored, in some cases the one they knew very little about, having shown little interest in religion or having no one taken the gospel to them. My friend, it will be a fearful thing to come under that judgment. Can you and I stand by while we think of those who we meet daily? We get to know quite well. We know their husbands and wives. We know their children. We know of their parents. And we have these acquaintances with various people. And we know that person is unsaved. We know that person is living a worldly life. Can it be right that we do not warn them of the judgment to come? Can it be right that we don't warn them that God will judge them? But there is hope that it comes by faith in Christ. It cannot be so. Why was God merciful to Nineveh? Why did he send Jonah? Why did he give them opportunity to change? Well, they've been wicked, sinful. They've been probably committing many of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Romans 9:15 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it's due to the sovereign mercy of our sovereign God. And Jonah was sent there, sent to these people in anticipation of a great judicial stroke. Millions would have died, including the 120,000 babies and toddlers. And despite their great sin, God was still merciful to the people. How wonderful that as Jonah preached, the grace of God was demonstrated when they repented. Well, finally this morning, the sorrowing people. As Jonah made his journey into the city for one day before he started to preach, what awful sights must have met his eyes. It's likely he would have seen pagan temples. It's likely he would have seen all sorts of sinful acts going on in the streets and heard the speech of the people round about him. But as he preached, they changed. They changed. They believed Jonah. These pagans who did not believe in Jehovah, who practiced all kinds of sinful abominations, woke up one morning without a care about their souls. Once he finished preaching, were stripping off their finery, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and fasting. From the king to the pauper, all mourned over Jonah's message. So great was their mourning, so great was their sorrow, that they actually took the sackcloth and put it on their animals and starved their animals for the fast day of fasting. And they ceased from anything that gave them pleasure, anything sinful, anything vain. They stopped for that day. And they humbled themselves before God in the hope of, that he would spare their lives. They're a great example to us. great example to us over the seriousness of sin. As you bring up children, or suddenly I've found as I've brought up Sarah and John, you have different types of discipline. And you have to be careful, because one day a child might do something and they're very young, and you suddenly stop and think, well, did I ever tell them that it was wrong to do it? As a parent, you sort of sit and scratch your mind, and Rachel and I have had conversations, well, have we told them or haven't we told them? And sometimes we're not disciplining the children because we realise that we're not sure they've ever been told it's wrong, and so we've told them not to do it again. Other times we know that they know it's wrong and they've been under quite strict disciplines and so on. And in a sense, if you think about it like that, that simple way with children, who had gone to Nineveh before and told them about their sin? Nobody. They grew up thinking that this was normal. They grew up thinking that it was normal to burn babies alive in the name of worshipping a pagan deity. That ritual fornication was normal and right and a desirable thing to do. That's what they had been told from their childhood up. Their parents had done it, their grandparents had done it, and so it went on. But my friend, when somebody who's been taught the truth, when somebody who's been taught the word of God chooses to sin, that's very different, isn't it? They're actually sinning against the light of God's word. When a man or a woman or a young person who's been born again, and they have that work of the Holy Spirit in their soul, and they choose to defy God, and they choose to sin, that's something very different, isn't it? That's what Jonah had done in chapter 1. That's what you do, and I do, when we sin if we're a child of God today. We choose to defy the Most High God. And that's the God who has had mercy upon us. That's the God who sent his Son to die for us. That's the God who's called us from darkness into the marvellous light of the Gospel. And how, when we become conscious of these things, are we? We're often jaded. We're often cold. We're often indifferent. How much better to be like these Ninevites who repented. And they realised that to gain the favour of God, to gain the blessing of God, they had to turn from their wicked ways and from their sin. The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. And to the Jew it would have been unthinkable that God would show mercy to them. After all, they regarded themselves, the Jews, exclusively as the people of God. Even when they were committing spiritual fornication through idolatry. Don't forget, this period in history we're talking about is the period towards the times of when they were taken into bondage, when the time that the anger of God was building up till there was no remedy because of their idolatry. And the carnal believer is a strange creature. Somehow they presume, because of God's merciful nature, that they will continue to enjoy the blessing of God no matter how they behave. And Israel was only a century away from being brought into Assyrian, then Chaldean, Medo-Persian, Greek and Roman bondage. However, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. And as John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when these Ninevites responded, God responded in mercy. And this should be an encouragement for us if we're conscious of our sin this morning. If we're unsaved and we're trying to get right with God, we might call it. We're trying to know this God that we read of in the Bible. And possibly our memories are troubled by what we've done in the past. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those of us who are the child of God who's backslidden, and possibly we've got involved in open sin and we're kicking ourselves and we're thinking, well, however could I have done that? Whatever can I do about it? There's nothing I can do to ever make it right. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these Ninevites, they'd been promiscuous. They'd burned their children. They'd enslaved other peoples. The king calls them violent. And they'd done all manner of other wicked deeds. And when God cried out to them, He heard them and had mercy on them. And as we come to the end of our thoughts for this morning, let's just finish on a warning about Nineveh as well, this sorrowing people who were able to gain this favour, this mercy from God through the ministry of Jonah. We find out about this city that in 612 BC it was destroyed. The Assyrian Empire had conquered many peoples. But a coalition of Babylonians, Medes, Chaldeans, Persians, Scythians and Sumerians destroyed it. And it's no more a city. It's simply a ruin. You know, man has a habit of forgetting. Man has a habit of forgetting who he is, what he is. A man has a forgetting of who God is and what God is. And one thing God is not. God is not mocked, the Bible says. And these people, yes, they repented and received the mercy of God. But as the generations passed, they went back on that. And that message of warning, though it was kept away for a season, it was brought to bear on Nineveh. And the people died and were enslaved just as they'd done to others. Oh, my friend, you and I, we need to bear in mind the word of God and how important it is to us to be that lamp to our feet and that light unto our way. To heed the examples of the scriptures. To heed the warnings of the scriptures. And to seek to honour and please God in all that we do. Otherwise, we're simply sowing to the flesh. And we shall reap corruption rather than sowing to the Spirit and reaping that joyous harvest that we would love to see. Amen.